Good morning, everyone. Well, it's a joy to be here again this morning, having missed last Sunday, but to apologize for going home, coming a little late, going home early in order to stay away from possible germs that I might take along home to my wife as she's waiting surgery on Thursday for her new heart valve. So we've had success this past week with the stent that was put in, and she's already feeling a difference, and we're grateful for that. Now we have the valve yet on Thursday that's scheduled. She wants to thank everyone for the meals that were brought in, and the cards and phone calls and texts that gave a very loving atmosphere there and blessing to us, and we want to thank you for that very much. All right, let me see here. Where do we start? I'm not one to majorly celebrate Christmas, especially not the heathen part, although I do recognize that it's good for us to not ignore the scriptures that speak of the birth of Christ. And so this morning, I would like to speak on Matthew chapter 2. And before we begin, let us turn our songbooks to page 998 and sing that song in a lively manner. Concerning the wise men who came out of the Orient or out of the East. Brother Galen, if you would just begin that. Lands of the East, we have traveled afar, led on by the gleam of the beautiful star. Through desert or mountain, rough, rugged, and bleak, we journey rejoicing, Messiah we see. The star, oh, the star, we're onward proceeding, unmindful, unheeding all else but the leading of yonder bright gem. To the star, beautiful star, we're onward proceeding, unmindful, unheeding all else but the leading of yonder bright gem. The sky's bending o'er, night in the chorus, brighter before us the star. The star of Bethlehem. We long to behold him, a Savior foretold by sages and prophets and centuries old. To worship before him, his praises to sing. Oh, wonderful Savior, Redeemer and King. The star, the beautiful star, we're onward proceeding, unmindful, unheeding all else but the leading of yonder bright gem. To the star, the beautiful star, we're onward proceeding.
thunder bright gem, the skies bending o'er us, unite in the chorus of brighter before us the star, the star of
Bethlehem. Amen. Thank you. Matthew chapter 2, those of you can, will you stand for the reading of the word? Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men, the Greek word there is magi, men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes and the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, and thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. Micah 5, verse 2, I think that is quoted there. Then Herod, when he had privately called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search diligently for the young child, and when ye have found him, bring me word again that I may come and worship him also. And when they had heard the king, they departed. And lo, the star, which they saw in the east, went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. And when they were departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, arise and take the young child and his mother and flee into Egypt, and be thou there until I bring thee word. For Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed into Egypt, and was there until the death of Herod, which is not a long time, I believe, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord of the prophet, saying, out of Egypt have I called my son. Then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, was exceedingly wroth, and sent forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem and in all the coasts thereof from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had diligently inquired of the wise men. Then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremy the prophet, saying, in Ramah was there a voice heard, lamentation and weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children, and would not be comforted, because they are not. And when Herod was dead, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, arise, and take the young child and his mother, and go into the land of Israel, and they are dead, for they are dead which sought the young child's life. And he arose and took the young child and his mother and came into the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus did reign in Judea, in the room of his father Herod, he was afraid to go thither. Notwithstanding being warned of God in a dream, he turned aside into the parts of Galilee, and he came and dwelt in a city called Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophets, he shall be called a Nazarene. Shall we pray? Our loving Father, we thank you so much this morning again for the clear scripture that is given to us concerning your birth. We honor that birth, and also voluntarily do to this day, through your birth, death, resurrection, and ascension, bow the knee before you and declare you as King of kings and Lord of lords. Thou who sitteth upon the circle of the earth and reigns over the affairs of men, and yet have humbled yourselves to die on the cross for our sins, that you might dwell in our hearts by faith. And this morning we lift up that great salvation, so great a salvation as Hebrew writer gives it, that you should come and dwell with mankind. As was spoken by the prophets, he shall save his people from their sins. And truly, that is a reality in our lives, and we thank you from the depth of our heart for it. I pray your blessing upon your word. I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Who are these wise men? That's the title of my message. Who are the wise men? Or the Magi? Now, you'll have to allow me this morning to do a little bit of speculation, if you will. I don't like to do a lot of that. But I'm going to read a little bit between the lines of the scripture that is given us. Where these men came from, who they were, we have very little knowledge of that, except for what is given us in chapter 2. All have wondered. We remember very well, and still every year receive a lot of cards from various companies by mail that show three wise men, and many times having bowing in the manger scene, or in the manger scenes that are sitting all around the country, we have these three wise men coming up to the manger scene, bowing down before the baby Jesus and presenting their gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. The fact that people think there was three is the fact of the three gifts that were given. It's the only reason I can figure out, because there is no scripture at all that indicates that there were three wise men. So that is not true from what we know. Also, they never came to the manger scene and bowed down. They only came a couple of months later, perhaps, when the young child was in a house and Mary and Joseph were living in a house with him. And it is supposed that at least, like I say, a couple of months had transpired between when he laid in the manger at his birth and the wise men came. And that stands to reason, because they had hundreds and hundreds of miles to travel. And if they traveled by camel, which is a question, because some think they actually came on the Persian steeds, and were able to travel perhaps a lot faster than they would have by camel. But we don't know that, and so we'll let that lay for what it is. So these came from afar, and they saw his star in the east. Now, it's just totally intriguing to me to consider this subject. And even though perhaps it's not a great lesson that would help us in a major way, yet my heart is so thrilled and overwhelmed with some of the realities of this matter. Who were these wise men? How did they know what they knew? How did they happen to see a star? And nobody in Jerusalem saw the star. And nobody came to where the young child was, even in the manger, and bowed down except some shepherds that saw the glory of the Lord and heard the angels proclaim his birth. They came and worshipped him. But other than that, scribes and Pharisees and elders of the people and all the Jews around Jerusalem and Judea and Bethlehem, nobody showed up. And there's a great lesson in the fact. And these men of the East were heathen men. They were called the Magi. And we'll give you a little more information about who these Magi were and the various parts of Scripture that speak about the Magi. So anyway, there's a lot of misconceptions on this whole matter of the wise men from the East. And so we'll let that be the way tradition has twisted it and made a story that is not accurate. We rejoice in the fact that we can at least go to the Word of God and declare what is true and what is not to a good degree. It is intriguing to me also the fact that, and this happened other times, we have this in the case of Cornelius, and you have it with the Roman centurion, when Jesus said there was not so great faith in Israel. And here's again a case where a group of men from a faraway country, a heathen country, seemed to have a lot more faith and a lot more accuracy concerning when. And this is an amazing to me, that they knew when Jesus was to be born. They were astronomers and astrologers, and they studied the stars, and somehow in the heavens were able to determine that a king was to be born. I'll give a little more details on that also later. But for them to have this kind of faith and to take that long trek and to take these precious gifts and come there to the house where Jesus lived at that time with his parents as a baby and present these kingly gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Why? How many were there? Were there really kings? Did they really ride camels? How did they come to Bethlehem? And we realize that a lot of this is influenced by tradition today rather than accuracy of Scripture. Vincent, who has written some very helpful word studies, says in regards to this, many absurd tradition and guesses respecting these visitors to our Lord's cradle have found their way into popular belief in the Christian art. They were said to be kings and three in number. They were said to be representatives of three families of Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and therefore one of them is even pictured as an Ethiopian. Their names are given as Caspar, Balthazar, and Melchor. And maybe you've even heard the bizarre story that some man has found three skulls, amazingly enough, and said to have been found. Yes, they were found in the 20th century by a Bishop Reinhold of Cologne, Germany. The bishop dug them up and knew right off that they were skulls. It's very clear, and their eyes were still in their sockets fixed toward Bethlehem. Today, believe it or not, they are on exhibit in a priceless casket in a great cathedral in Europe. Well, that's a bunch of nonsense. But anyway, that is the extent that people go to try to, try to make a story or make, Europe has always been big on relics, and this is just another one. So the only thing we really know is what Matthew says about them in the Bible. And then, of course, their ancestry may be a bit that we think we can trace a bit. But Luke does not even touch the subject. Only Matthew as I understand, in a very limited way, he says there came wise men from the east. That's it, folks. Right there. We don't know their names. We don't know anything from that. We don't know exactly which country they came from, but in the east, we assume it may have been Medo-Persia or Babylon or somewhere somewhere in the east there. In the Old Testament, books such as Daniel, where the Magi or wise men appear in several different texts, other Bible books as well as the writings of Herodotus and other historians. They are mentioned in history. This Magi is mentioned in history. Now, we want to remind you that there were four world empires given in the book of Daniel. The first one was the Babylonian Empire, and was settled in the Fertile Crescent Valley, east of Israel, in the valley of the Tigris and Euphrates River, north of the Arabian Gulf, east of what is now known as Israel today. That was where the Babylonian Empire was, about 600 years before Christ was born, is when the Babylonians came into Jerusalem, in Judea, destroyed the temple, burned it with fire, took a lot of captives and took them back to Babylon. That was the Babylonian Empire, the first head of gold on the great image that the vision was given to Nebuchadnezzar. It is followed that the second great world empire that Daniel talks about, and that was the empire known as the Medo-Persian. The Medes were a very large and powerful people. The third great world empire was Greece, when the Medo-Persian Empire was conquered by Alexander the Great. The world became Greek, as it were. The fourth great empire was the Roman Empire. Now, as we go backwards over these empires, even while the Babylonian Empire was in existence, there were still Medes and Persians, and they are very ancient people. In fact, there are many people in history who trace the origin of the Medes all the way back to the time when Abraham was called out of Ur of the Chaldees, way back in the 12th chapter of the book of Genesis. So it may well be that there are very, very ancient people. Certainly, there are people who appear in the Babylonian Empire because we see them in the book of Daniel. There are people from the Medo-Persian Empire that existed on through the time of the Greek Empire and are still in existence in the Roman Empire when Christ was born. So they are very ancient and long-lived people, and these were wise men. And by the way, the word wise men in verse 2 here, it says when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came Magi. In the German translation, the Elberfelder translation of the German language actually does not say wise men, but rather says Magi. The Greek is magos, magoi, or magi. It is really an untranslatable word. It is not a translatable word. It is simply the name of a certain tribe of people. It should better be translated, perhaps, magi, rather than wise men. The magi, they tell us in history, were a priestly line, a priestly tribe of people from among the Medes. Very ancient and large group of people. They were very skilled in astronomy and astrology. And they were very preoccupied with those things. The interest in astronomy and astrology were only part of their involvement. They were sort of occultists, by the way. They had some sort of divination process. They were involved in certain kinds of things, we would assume, perhaps, like sorcery. That's why the word magi was corrupted through history, and where our word magic comes from today, which is a synonym for a sorcerer. But the magi originally were basically a pagan priestly tribe of people from the Medes and the Persians, and there are many, many historical sources to validate this. They became interested in astronomy and astrology and the study of the stars. And in those days, it didn't make much of a separation between the superstition and the science. The science is astronomy. The superstition is astrology. That's why we reject the signs of the zodiac today, because they are the superstitious side of astrology rather than astronomy, which is a true study of the stars. But they were pretty well blended at that time. Now, what's interesting about this is that during the time of the Babylonian Empire, the Magi dwelling in the area of Babylon, they were there during the Babylonian time of the Medo-Persian Empire as well. Now, while they were there during the Babylonian Empire, they were very heavily influenced by the Jews. Now, you remember, a large group of captivity out of Jerusalem and Judea were taken captive into Babylon. Now we have them intermarrying. We have them when a lot of the Jews, or a small amount of the Jews, came back under Nehemiah and Ezra and resettled in Jerusalem 70 years later, the most of the group never came back. They integrated into the Babylonian culture, married into the Babylonian culture, and from what we don't hear much of whatever happened to that large group of people. But can we conclude, at least it would be my persuasion, that there was a heavy influence by Judean theology or Judean faith that these men kept and took with them and spread around Babylon by being in captivity there 70 years. You remember how they sat by the river there and wouldn't take their harps down off of the willow tree because they didn't have a song to sing. They were sad in the fact that they were not at home in Judea and Jerusalem. And we know they went there under much warnings of Jeremiah the prophet for them to repent of their heathenism and their idolatry and everything that they had absorbed, and they wouldn't repent of it, and therefore God sent them into captivity those 70 years. So here in Babylon, we have these existing magi. I wish I could have the time to go through the book of Daniel now in a major way and show you how these interacted with Daniel and his three friends, perhaps, but especially Daniel. They had ascended into a high place in the Babylonian Empire under Nebuchadnezzar because of the amazing intuition, wisdom, knowledge, astrology, occultic ability, and whatever you want to call it, that had risen to a place of prominence they had. They also came into contact with a very specific Jew by the name of Daniel, who was elevated in the Babylonian Empire. And consequently, in Babylon, they were very familiar, made familiar with the dispersion of the Jews in Babylon with Jewish prophecy among regarding the Messiah. Now, as best as I can do without going and reading a lot of the book of Daniel, I will just give you a little bit of an overview of what happened there. When Nebuchadnezzar had his first dream concerning the image, he had the dream, and then he forgot the dream, and then he gathered all these magi together, the wise men, the astrologers, and soothsayers, and sorcerers, and what have you, and asked them to interpret the dream. And they said, well, tell us the dream, and we'll tell you the interpretation. He said, I don't know. It went from me. I can't remember. And yet Nebuchadnezzar was so moved by the very fact that he had the dream, that he had felt like he had to have the interpretation of it. So he threatened them and told them, now, if you don't tell me the dream and the interpretation of the dream, I'm going to have you all killed, and I'll make your houses a dunghill. Now, for prominent men in the land, as they were known for all their sorcery and their magic and what have you, this was an amazing sentence upon them. And they didn't know what to do. But somehow the news in their association there with Daniel came to Daniel. And Daniel said, "Now wait a minute." And it sounded like Daniel was considered a wise man too. And even though he wasn't an astrologer, he probably would have been killed too. So he goes into the king Nebuchadnezzar and bids for a little bit of time. Don't be so hasty here. I think I can get, I don't think he said I think, but I will be able to get you the interpretation and the dream. And he exalted the God of heaven, who is able to know all things, and we'll ask him and see what happens. And so he goes back, and they call a prayer meeting with his friends, and they begin to pray about this thing, and God revealed the whole thing to him. So he hastily went back to the king, or to Arioch, the captain of the king's guard, or whatever, and said, "I know the interpretation, I know the dream, and I'll tell it to the king." And Arioch hastily brought him in, because none of the wise men, the Magi, were killed yet at that time. They were only planning to kill them all. Well, Daniel stood before the king and gave him the dream incredibly in accuracy. Well, Nebuchadnezzar promoted him. I'm not sure if that was the time already. I know Belshazzar put a gold chain around his neck when he interpreted his dream. But anyway, he was promoted in a major way. Now he saved the life of the Magi, the whole bunch. And they were considered wise men all together with Daniel. Perhaps maybe his three friends likewise and so on. So anyway, now we have a major point of influence from Daniel to the Magi. And even to the point where Nebuchadnezzar honored the God of Daniel, or the God of heaven, and promoted that idea that that should be a God, that should be reverenced. Now, it's very interesting to me that the Magi always referred to him, that to Daniel, that the spirit of the holy gods is in him. And of course, even though I understand later on, they were monotheistic, but at the point they called it that he had the spirit of the holy gods, and they recognized by the interpretation of that dream that there was a greater power in Daniel than what they had. Amazing. And a testimony. And the power of it. Just giving us an example of what type of men we should be concerning current events and end times and the coming of the Lord and prophecy and all that. That's the kind of men and women that we should be in our day, in our time, knowing the interpretation of Scripture by the Holy Spirit, by the revelation of the Scriptures, believing them in their accuracy, and being able to tell the world, "We can tell you what's coming. We don't know the day nor the hour, but we'll tell you what's coming. And we even are children of the light and children of the day, and are able to tell you the approximate time it's going to come." That's how I think it ought to be. Now, another thing that is very interesting about the history of the Magi, and I'll look at it as 600 years until Christ. And you know, a lot of these men were greatly able to pass things on by word of mouth, as we know the Africans are today and other people. And so here we have in Daniel chapter 9, the accurate time prophesied to Daniel by the angel Gabriel of when Christ should be born, giving the number of years and exactly when this is going to happen. Now that is amazing to me, to think of the contact they have. And all at once, not only that, but the book of Daniel was written in that day and probably carried by them through the centuries. It is my persuasion that they had the Word of God, because when I look at Matthew chapter 2 and say that these wise men came from the east to Jerusalem and said, "Where is he that is born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him." How did they know that he was King of Kings and Lord of Lords? How did they know his star was going to appear? Well, we can also say that he was considered, what is it in the book of Deuteronomy? I don't have time to go through all these scriptures to you. That he was considered a star of Jacob. And other references are made. And also that Gentiles shall come to thy light and the brightness of thy shining and so on. And I wish I could give you a little bit more about this star. But let me suffice it to say that Christ is light, and he is darkness to the unbeliever. They in the east had the light, and the unbelieving Jews were in darkness and had a veil upon their face and couldn't see, when even though they had the scriptures, they had the scribes, they had the prophets, they had the scriptures, all those things, and they didn't catch it. Well, I just want to refer to one other time when Christ is light to the truth and darkness to the others, and that was in the middle of the Red Sea. The pillar of fire was light by night and a bright cloud by day. And when Pharaoh's army came and chased to pursue the Israelites, that cloud went around and stood between them and gave light to the Israelites, and it was pitch darkness to the unbelieving Egyptians. And so what we have today is that truth and the scriptures is light to those that believe it and embrace it. But to those who don't want to see it, don't want to believe it, like the Jewish people did back there, or anybody today who is ignoring the truth of the scripture, it is a dark valley. It is a dark pit for them today. So anyway, I should just see if I could turn to Daniel 9, because I would like to, I would just like to read a little bit of that. It's just so thrilling to me to see how this truth may have carried for 600 years in written form also, and perhaps in memory and all of that to the Magi for many, many generations. Chapter 9, verse Gabriel here gives a revelation to Daniel, and I'll start reading at chapter 9, verse 24. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city. Now this is weeks of years. To finish the transgression, look at this, make an end of sins, Christ's redemption for us, to make reconciliation for iniquity, the blood atonement, and to bring in everlasting righteousness, the power of the Holy Spirit, and to seal up the vision and the prophecy, and to anoint the most holy, Jesus Christ, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, anointed as that in his day. Now, according to the ancient historian Herodotus, the Magi were a tribe of people, like we said, called the Medes. They were a hereditary priesthood tribe. They were a little like the Levites. They were the ones who ministered in the rituals and the religious ceremonies of the temple, the heathen now, temple, like the Levites did. The pagan Medes had a similar thing. Of all the tribes within the Medes, they had selected one of them to function as priests in their pagan rituals. And let me see here. I understand they had blood sacrifices and they ate of the sacrifice. They had priests that killed the sacrifices. And they had a lot of duplication of Israel. And where did they get all that? That whether that was a derivative from their contact with the Jewish people, where they knew Jewish history and they knew the Old Testament, and they made their own heathen things similar to that, I'm not sure. I have to only give that, but it was very interesting. But they were significant in the Babylonian kingdom, the Medo-Persian kingdom. They were significant. The Greek Empire, and here we are in the Roman Empire, and we still have the Magi. In all these empires, they maintained a place of tremendous prominence in the Orient and in the East. But they had the scriptures. How did they have them? But they did. And so my reasoning is there, the book of Daniel was written. They had a high respect for him and believed that the spirit of the holy gods was in him and a power greater than them. And so they revered that whole thing and I believe carried some of that with them. And my reasoning is there, and it's just like all the things. Some believe and some don't. Even though there was still this priestly tribe, there were believers among them that had believed Daniel. And that was carried down through the ages until we have the birth of Christ, and these men knew what was going on way beyond most Jews. We have Simeon, who knew that Jesus was coming. In the book of Luke, there he waited for the glory of God, and he knew what was going on. He believed the prophecies of the Old Testament. But the scribes and Pharisees, they were ignorant. However, when Herod gathered them all together and questioned them, where is that king supposed to be born? And they knew and told him and quoted Micah chapter 5 verse 2. O thou Bethlehem of Judea, out of thee, of all the cities of Egypt, out of thee shall come forth he that is to be ruler in Israel. And so they knew that a king was coming. But they also understand through the historian, and many historians, there was a general atmosphere that a major change was coming. And that a king was to be born. I understand the Romans believed it. And I could say a lot yet about Herod. He was an in-between government between the Romans and the East, and there had been a lot of wars in AD 47, or BC 47. And there was a couple of major wars in those years where they had fought together. And where did they meet to fight out their battles? But right in Galilee or Judea or somewhere there in the Mediterranean. So the Roman soldiers would come from Rome and the East would come and they'd battle this thing out. And so Rome feared the power and the influence and the ability of the East. And when Herod heard that there's a bunch of men from the East in the city saying, where is this king of the Jews? Now Herod had gotten that from Caesar, Julius Caesar, I believe. He had begged to be the king of the Jews, and he had that title. Herod was actually had a title, king of the Jews. Now here come these wise men from the East saying, we're looking for the king of the Jews. I understand he's around here somewhere. He's being born. And of course, they had followed the star from the East, and so they continued to follow the star. But the scribes and Pharisees, they told him it's to be in Bethlehem. He's to be born in Bethlehem. All this had happened with the shepherds. All of Israel was troubled when the wise men showed up. The shepherds had shared many things to the public, I understand. And yet, We don't understand of any Jewish people that went down there to Bethlehem to search him out. Just amazing to me to be that blind and that ignorant. And the heathen had to come all the way for months of travel, perhaps, on their camels or horses or whatever they used to seek the king and follow the star. Now, this whole matter of astronomy is also a very intriguing subject. Understand that major changes in history can be understood somewhat by the stars. I want to let that for what it is, but astronomers or those who study the stars, I understand, can tell that something major is about to happen. I understand that there's some of that going on today. I can't give you much information on that, but I hear of it from time to time. But in that day, it is apparent that a unique star appeared in the heavens, and the astronomers who saw it and studied the stars saw it very clearly and knew by their history and by their Bible and by their Micah 2, verse 2, that Jesus would be born in Bethlehem as a child. They understood that all, and they came looking for him. And they followed all that way. And then, of course, when they were there in Jerusalem, and Herod was majorly troubled because here they were looking for a king, and he thought he was a king. And this king was to be born there. Well, the star appeared in its brightness there and led them into Bethlehem to the house where the young child lay. They went in there, bowed down, honored him, believed in him from A to Z that he was King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and gave their gifts at his feet. Let's see here. Where are we at? The Magi, of course, they were still the kind of people that were consulted. In fact, in the East, no emperor, no leader was put in office without their wisdom in the matter. I understand they had that much prominence, this tribe of priestly Magi, and the mixture of some believers and some occultists and sorcerers were consulted, and that's the way kings came into office. They were kind of a monotheistic. They believed really in one God, and so they had in common with Israel. They had an altar which burned with a perpetual flame, and they believed that the perpetual flame was kindled by God in heaven. They had a blood sacrificial system. They had the Magian priests. They burned their sacrifice and ate of it. So it's rather fascinating that it's kind of a direct parallel to Judaism. And you can see how Satan always does that. He makes counterfeits. And I have to think of voodooism in Haiti, and that's exactly what that is. A mixture of heathenism and Catholic religion, and it's a real... a mess there. But they did believe in a true God and all that, but there was a lot of phony stuff going on there likewise with them, and they were still the Magi and all that. But they had that priesthood and I understand they carried about a small bundles of divining rods in their garments that they used for their ceremonies. A little like the Urim and Thummim that the Israelites had. They had their divining rods and so on. They also believed in the distinction of certain kinds of unclean animals. They were very ritualistic about ever touching and disposing of a dead body. Another thing common to God's standard for Israel. So in the Babylonian Empire, this religious group of people appears, and they rose to great prominence. It's also interesting that in Jeremiah 39:3, in verse 13, a man by the name of Nergal-Sharezer is mentioned, And he is the chief of the Magi in the court of Nebuchadnezzar. So we have that whole thing come together too. When they were confronted by Nebuchadnezzar's dream and the desire to have it interpreted, they said these words, "There is not a man on earth that can reveal the king's matter. Therefore, there is no king, lord, or ruler that asks such things of any Magi or astrologer or Chaldean." And they tried to persuade Nebuchadnezzar that he's unreasonable in his request, but he wanted to know that dream, and Daniel brought it through his contact with the God of heaven. I think in chapter 4, verse 7, then came the Magi, the astrologers, the Chaldean, and soothsayers, and this was now with Nebuchadnezzar's grandson. What was his name? Belshazzar. Belshazzar, yeah. And it says there, they came in the Magi, the astrologers, the Chaldean, and the soothsayers, and I told the dream to them, but did make known unto me the interpretation. Verse 9 says, O Belshazzar, which was Daniel's heathen name, master of the magicians. And so here we have him interpreted as the master of the magicians because he was able to do it. We just want to point out that in the book of Daniel, these Magi keep appearing in various times. And in Daniel 5, verse 11, the scripture actually says, "There's a man in thy kingdom in whom is the spirit of the holy gods. And in the days of thy father, light and understanding and wisdom, like the wisdom of the gods, was found in him." Talking about Daniel now, whom the king Nebuchadnezzar, thy father, the king I say, thy father, made master of the Magi. Now this was, I understand it was actually Nebuchadnezzar, Belshazzar was Nebuchadnezzar's grandson rather than his son. But it gives it as a son there, but I think it's more accurate to think of his grandson. So these Magi were called again to interpret his dream, and they right away said, "Hey, there's a man in your kingdom who interpreted your grandfather's dream. You better go call him right away and get him in on this thing." And sure enough, they did. They called him the master of the Magi and brought him in. And he told the dreams to Belshazzar the same way. And even though I think everybody else would have been scared to give it because this was a sentence of death on Belshazzar, that he was to die that night. But instead, he did put the gold chain around his neck and promoted in the kingdom. And when Darius took over, the Medes and Persians came in and took the kingdom from Babylon and took over there. That promotion of Daniel went right on into the next kingdom. It's amazing. It seemed like there was such an influence in the land concerning who Daniel was. He was a man totally devoted to worship and expression of his faith because he wound up in the lion's den because of it, didn't he? But there's no question that Daniel and the other godly remnant of the diaspora, the dispersion, shared their knowledge of the Old Testament and copies of the Scripture with the people of Babylon. It seems like they knew that. But anyway, it is thought that they were never involved in putting Daniel in the lion's den. That those were other men who were jealous of Daniel and other contemporaries maybe from around the area and were not the Magi. It is thought that they were not responsible there. But I just want to bear out again the impact that Daniel had on heathen men. And that's a challenge to us today. We ask that question to ourselves today, even though we may be in a workplace that is not so Christian, and a lot of things that are undesirable take place sometimes in our presence. What is our influence in light of that? Daniel was such a godly, upright man, and he had that influence on the occultic people of the day. That's something. He was just he was just such an influence. That is just a blessing. But I believe that the Magi was convinced, and many of them believed that the God of Daniel was the real God. It seems like that is pretty well substantiated in the way they addressed him and the way they got him in when Belshazzar was in trouble with his dream with the handwriting on the wall. They quick sent for Daniel to interpret it, and he interpreted it, and that father would have convinced the Magi on who he was. I understand that no Persian was ever able to become king, to become king except two conditions. One, he mastered the scientific and religious discipline of the Magi, and two, he had to be approved of and crowned by the Magi. So that's how heavy the influence was over there. The other thing we read of is the law of the Medes and Persians in the book of Daniel. And I understand whenever you hear of the law of the Medes and Persians that it was actually a law that was put out by the Magi. All right. History tells us they knew astronomy. They were good at mathematics. Now that's interesting to me too, because I assume they were able to figure out the 70 weeks that were determined in the book of Daniel chapter 9 and were able to know when Christ would be born in Bethlehem. The syncretistic hybrid religion that we have here with the Magi is very much like Judaism. Monotheistic and so on. Supernatural revelation they believed in, and believed in prophecy. And is it apparent that there were some God-fearing Gentile Magi historically existing in that eastern part of the world? Now, there is very evident that many were still corrupted, because we have that example in the scripture. We have Simon Magus, who was a Magi, a sorcerer, who believed also and was baptized, and was then majorly rebuked by the Apostle Peter for his deception, to try to mimic Christianity and not being true in his heart. And then we have another one, Elymas, a sorcerer, whom Paul encountered. He too would have been a Magi in that day and was involved in all kinds of sorcery and things. And Paul rebuked him and laid him out pretty thoroughly also for that. So the Magi, in its apostate sorcery or its witchcraft form, was still extant in the time of the Jews, in the time of the New Testament. And we have some that definitely maintain their witchcraft and their sorcery, but we also have evidence of some who apparently had embraced the faith and believed, and therefore came to worship the king and give him gifts there in Matthew chapter 2. Let me see here. We have that about Simon. And Simon Magus, or Simon the Magi, and Elymas, that I said, Paul actually said that they called them to repent of their wickedness, or Peter, that you are in the gall of bitterness and the bond of iniquity, and so on. Elymas was actually at Paphos on an island there, on the first missionary journey that Paul made in Cyprus, a little island there on the east coast of the Mediterranean. There's where where that happened. And there Paul said, "O full of deceit and mischief, you child of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, will you not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? And now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you will be blind, not seeing the sun for a season." In the Roman Empire, these were also feared men and hated men. Philo, the Roman, says, "They are vipers, they are scorpions, and they are," and he mentioned other venomous creatures. And so they had their reputation of who they were. But some among them seemed to have been genuine men. Now, when they arrived in Jerusalem, Herod, of course, they stopped and they went to see Herod. They were kingmakers, and imagine them going around town saying, "Where is the new king of the Jews?" And Herod really panicked on that. Now, he was an old man at this time, and he was a ruthless man. A lot could be said about him. Now, he killed his mother and he killed his brother, and for fearing he would rise up and take the king and the kingship from him, and he was just such a panicky, jealous man. It was unreal. So here he sits in his old age, and he hears these men saying, "Where's the king of the Jews?" And he thought he was the king, and therefore he reacted badly. So then an angel, Gabriel, came to Joseph and told him, "Take the young child, flee to Egypt," and prophecy needed to be fulfilled anyhow, that out of Egypt have I called my son. And so he did, and waited till Herod was dead. But when he came back, Herod's son was emperor, and so again he was directed to go to Galilee out of the close proximity of the new king there, and for fear that he would still try to reach out. And the sad part is that he panicked so badly that he called for the death of all children from 2 years old and younger in Bethlehem and the surrounding suburbs, as I take it. And we have that prophecy concerning the crying in Ramah of the women crying for their children, and they are not, because he had slaughtered them. And that's how he panicked. But he soon died after that, and his whole life was finished, and he then had to meet God and meet his maker and give answer to what he had done, which was certainly not a good picture. Yeah, he was titled King of the Jews by Caesar Augustus. I have that here in my notes, and I just wanted to mention that. But how they worshipped him there in such a God-fearing way. They bowed down to that little baby. And they just knew the whole story. Even though in the form of a baby, they believed he was the king of the Jews. And they had such faith. And it's just so interesting to me. And that is what God's looking for today. He's not looking for belonging to a certain group of people, a certain tradition, a certain sect that believes this or believes that. But it comes down to a group of individuals that have faith in God and are willing to bow down and to worship Him. I wish we could sing that song, "Bow the Knee," at the close here this morning, but I guess we won't be able to do that. But I so appreciated that song over the latter years since I've learned it, and the encouragement to bow the knee before Him. And the whole world will do it. You know, in my studies, I read the other day how there's a statement made that there's no atheists in foxholes. And that came out of World War I, when it was a terrible war there in France. And the hand grenades would come flying across and roll down into the foxhole and explode there, killing the soldiers in the trenches and in the foxholes there. And because the life was so precarious and so many people died, the statement was made that there's no atheists in foxholes. But as I read in Revelation, when the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords does appear riding on a white horse, and people will cry for the rocks and the mountains to hide them from the face of him that sitteth on the throne. And I'll assure you, there'll be no atheists in that day. There'll be no atheists in that day. So, what is our conclusion in this matter? I would say it is, he came into his own received him not. But those that did receive him, they rejected him, but those that did receive him, they got to experience this wonderful thing. And a little bit about the star. You know, I don't know whether it was an actual planet, some imagine this or that, but I know one thing. When the angels appeared to the shepherds, it says the glory of God appeared in that bright light that showed out of the heavens. So could it be that we can see, and throughout the Old Testament, whenever the glory of God appeared in that way, it usually appeared in a bright light. And so even when it filled the temple, it was a bright light would come down. Transfiguration, the glory of God appeared there with Peter, James, and John, and Moses, and Elijah, and Jesus, and it was so bright they couldn't hardly look at it. Moses, when he was up in the mountain, he encountered so much light that his face shone when he came down. So could it be that that star was simply the glory of God hovering over Bethlehem and even bringing them from afar in that great way? So, we're not looking to celebrate as the heathen do and make a bunch of imaginary stories about wise men at a manger, but rather in the accuracy of Scripture, we see who these men were and may have preserved the truth of the Scriptures and believed them, a group of them in the whole, and taken it all the way in and kept it there in the East for hundreds of years, and then came back full of faith, which should be a great encouragement for us. Brothers and sisters, believe the Scriptures. Believe the prophet Micah, and believe the prophet Daniel and Zechariah and Joel and all those. Believe what he speaks concerning the end times. And believe Matthew chapter 24 and Luke chapter 21. Believe 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and the book of Revelation. It's not a book to be turned away from, but it's a book to be embraced and believed and rejoiced over. That is my plea, but my greatest one is be men of influence. Be men of influence. We're living in a time when we, like the Magi that believe, we have the word of the Lord. We know what's going on. We know that Jesus Christ is coming, and we even know how he's going to come. And we are able to have a message to the unbelieving world to give them warning concerning these things. May God add his blessing.
Amen. Thank you, Brother Mose, for the message. I really challenged and just encouraged to dig deeper. I having come from a non-playing background and come into playing circles, many of us tend to just, throw away the concept of Christ, or not the concept, but the reality of Christ being born. We just kind of tend to push that without realizing it in the closet. And here there's another ditch to the other one. We have one ditch on one side, getting it all in the worldly celebrations of Christmas and things like that. But there, wonder if there's also a ditch on the other side where we just lose sight of what happened and the greatness of not only Christ coming, but like Brother Mose pointed out today, all the things which happened around it. So I have a lot to learn, I trust. But may God definitely add his blessing to it. So do we have any comments? Yes, Brother Ed.
I appreciate the message and the drawing the connection between the Magi and Daniel and Daniel's prophecy. Brother Moses read Daniel 9:24, how about the 70 weeks? I'd like to read the next two verses because it gives the very specifics. It says, "Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and build Jerusalem unto the Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again and the wall even in troublous times. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself, and the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with the flood, and unto the end of the war desolations are determined." So at that very specific time, from the time that Cyrus gave that decree to rebuild Jerusalem, they could count those days and weeks and could have a very specific time. And of course, maybe at that time they were looking for that star, and sure enough, God gave that confirmation. So they had the scripture to rely on.
Amen. Great. Something else I thought of, I never realized that the Magi were of a heathen background. And, you know, maybe that's a kind of a forerunner or a prophecy of Jesus coming to save the Gentiles as well. I don't know. But it's just interesting how the wise men came to see him, and yet not only Herod, but all of Jerusalem trembled. And I would guess that would be both the Romans in command there and also the Jews. So it's really something to think about and ponder and to learn more about.
Thank you for listening to this message. We trust that it has been a blessing to you. If you would like additional sermons or a catalog, please visit our website at effortofministries.org. Call us toll-free at 855-557-7902 or write to us at Ephrata Ministries, 400 West Main Street, Suite 1, Ephrata, Pennsylvania, 17522. You are welcome to copy this message for free distribution. This ministry is supported by your donations. May the Lord Jesus bless you.